So tonight is the last of Shaul's arc. We've spent 8 sessions on this. This has been like a very long session, following Shaul's rise and Shaul's plummeting to the depths, unfortunately. This is the last section, and we're going to see why, although this section could really be the beginning of the next section about David, this is also really I feel like the final nail in Shaul's coffin in terms of his leadership as a king. We're going to see why, hopefully today. So that's this evening. Once we finish this session, what we're going to do is we're going to do a short series, a 3-part series, or maybe 2, depending on how much we get through, on David and Goliath. That's the next section, so that's Perek Yud Zayin. We'll spend a little time on that ourselves, but that's next. Right now, we're finishing up this. Tonight really stands a little bit independently, because now we've dealt with Shaul's 2 failed attempts as a leader, when he did not wait for Shmuel, and when he did not kill Agag. We dealt with a little bit of the Amalek background, and now we're in... Now, on its own grounds, we're in a new section. So here we go. We're going to start in Perek Tes Zayin. Tes Zayin is kind of like the music changes a little bit. It's a little more upbeat, and pictures of the background is shining sunlight after a good rain like today, and so like that's the kind of scenery we have. The music is high strings. We're feeling good about ourselves after a dark battle, and this is where we find ourselves. We're into a very intriguing section in Tanakh. So here we go. What we're going to do is we're going to divide the parak up into 4 sections. The 4 sections are the covert mission. The next section is going to be the unlikely king. Then Shaul's problem and Shaul's solution. Those are the 4 sections of this parak. So we're going to read the psukim in those 4 sections and then try to unwrap them by themselves. So here we go. The psukim tell us the following. Here's the story continues. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, Ad Mosai Ata Misabel El Shaul. How do you translate the verb in the sentence? God says, until you, when are you? Misabel. Translation is?
Morning,
right? This is a very heavy word. It's not like distressed, angered, disappointed. It's mourning. We saw actually this is an important, because when Shaul and Shmuel had this one-to-one discussion, very heated discussion, as Shaul was leaving, Shmuel takes his robes and he rips it. Of course, there was a discussion as to whose robes he was ripping. Was it Shaul's or Shmuel's? And those who say it was his own, that's a siman of kriya, of tearing, which person Rachman Litzon needs to do at a funeral. So Hashem's saying, why are you mourning? It's almost like Shaul was the surrogate son of Shmuel, but the son who the people didn't want. Remember, the people didn't want Shmuel's own children. Shaul became almost his son, and he's losing him in his idea of who could have been the leader here. Why are you mourning that image? I'm disgusted by him being a king over Israel. I've seen a king among his children. This is what we have. So go find somebody else. Vayomer Shmuel, by the way, there's 2 sections. We're in the Psukim section here, which is the text. Then we're going to move backwards to the Mefarshim section as we go. Okay? Those are the new ones for today. So he says, I'm going to send you to Yishai Beis Alachmi. What's Beis Alachmi mean? Beis Lechem, which today is translated as Bethlehem or Nablus, right? So just as you go towards Kever Rachel, this is the area that we're talking about. He says, "Vayomer Shmuel, Echelech v'shama Shaul havaragoni." So, look, if I'm going to go, I'm going to be under capital punishment. I'm anointing another king while there's a king. Vayomer Hashem, Eglas Bakarti, Kach Biyadecha v'amart v'amart lizbach laHashem Basi. And you take a cattle and you say I'm bringing a carbon, and that's your alibi. V'karas liYisha bezavach v'anochi adiacha es asher taaseh u'mashachteli es asher amar elecha. Then you're going to go. You're going to find the person I'm going to dedicate. Is going to be your Mashiach. Is going to be the king, and you will anoint him. And everyone gets all frightened when they see Shmuel coming out, and they said, "Is everything all right, Shmuel? Everything's all right that you're coming to join us?" And he says, "Vayomer Shalom, don't worry, everything's good. I came to bring a korban. Make yourselves holy. Vosem itzi bazovach, and join me in the sacrifice." And he invites personally the family of Yishai, of Jesse. Now this is interesting on a number of fronts over here. First of all, we know that Shmuel's, his mission as a leader was the person who went out to all the communities, right? So he wasn't the person who waited for people to come to him. This is very much his signature, which is going out to the communities, and we've seen this beforehand. When he first met Shaul, he was bringing a korban in a particular community. Fantastic. Okay, this is what's going on. Let's try to look at the section. What strikes you about the section, which is unusual? What is unusual about this particular narrative?
They're surprised to see him.
They're a little surprised to see him, so they're a little concerned. So what could be going through their minds? Let's just try to appreciate what could be going through the minds of the elders when the prophet arrives.
They did something wrong.
They did something wrong, right. So now, why would the elders of the town run out if there was something wrong? Why are the elders the ones who are concerned? Because if something goes wrong, who's responsible? Is the elders of the city. Where do we see such a model? And when something goes wrong around a city, the elders are responsible? That's called an egla rufa. Let's say a homicide is found, an unsolved murder case is found around a particular village, and what they do is we don't know where to lay blame. So what we do is we measure the closest place to the corpse, and we say whichever city is closest to that corpse, the elders of that city need to take this very strange law. They take an egla, this calf, and they're orifits. They kill it in the valley, and it's this ritual, this sort of service. To display that they're Yodeinu loy shofchos adam hazeh, we weren't responsible. They have to sort of cleanse themselves because maybe they didn't take care of the visitor, maybe they didn't escort the person, maybe they didn't give the sufficient protection. They bear responsibility. So what they come out and they said, Shmuel, is everything all right? And he says, Shalom, everything's fine. There's no egla ruf. That's all the Mefarshim say. There's no egla ruf. You don't bear responsibility. Now here's the funniest thing about the whole business. In the end of the day, this action that Shmuel comes to this particular village of Bethlehem, of Beis Lechem, and he now anoints David, is going to be the cause of numerous, numerous, numerous deaths. Meaning, think about this. David HaMelech is going to be anointed. He's going to be this covert king under the real king of Shaul HaMelech. And there's going to be many people, many innocent civilians, who are going to be killed in the pursuit of David and in the defense of David. So, ultimately, there's a dramatic irony over here. There is an egla rufa. There are going to be many unsolved homicides because of this. But at this point in time, Shmuel says, don't worry, everything's fine. Well, this is actually beginning right now, the inworkings of a particularly sad civil war, which could have been avoided, as we'll see at the end of the parak. So there is like a resonance to that. But there's something else over here. It's interesting that, you know, when, I don't know about this, but the next time that God explicitly speaks to you and gives you a mission, right, your response is, aye, captain. That's the only words. Yes, absolutely, when. Right, that's the only way you respond. So now what's happening over here? Hashem says, Shmuel, I got this mission for you. You know what you're going to do? You're going to go, and you're going to go to Beis Lechem. You're going to anoint the king. What does Shmuel say? Not aye, captain. Not yes, sir. Not absolutely. Not when. What does he say? He says, well, I might get killed. It's dangerous. Don't you think, God, don't you think you should think about this carefully? What are you talking about, Shmuel? God just told you. Meaning, this isn't as if you hatched this plan. You've worked out this operation, and you're going to do it, and now you're concerned about the logistics. God told you what to do. There's nothing else to ask about. What's Shmuel doing? Well, what's going through his mind exactly that he is asking about this? Yes?
It kind of makes sense that he's saying it, because he's, I guess, thinking what's going to happen when he anoints another king while there's...
Okay, so you're right. So he has reason to be genuinely concerned, 100%. But the question is like this. Is I could be genuinely concerned if I was the one who came up with the plan. But if God's telling you the plan, shouldn't that be like... It's not like you divined it. Or even you had Ruach HaKodesh. It's explicit nevuah. So shouldn't you trust? Meaning, shouldn't your level of trust supersede that concern that you have, which is a real concern? Or you say no. Why is this different? Why could this be different? Sherry?
Maybe he's just like procrastinating. Like,
so maybe he doesn't want to do this. Okay, good. So good. Some of the Farshim say that maybe, you know what it is? This is a sign of him digging his heels in because he really, really still is so attached to Shaul. He can't leave Shaul alone. He's left, and we can see maybe echoes of this terrible catch. That's still very difficult to appreciate why he would... Be stuck there. It's difficult. Shelley, you had a thought?
Exactly that.
Same thing. Okay, so holding on there. Mickey.
But Shmuel's not the first person to drag his feet when Hashem tells him to do something.
Yeah,
Yonah, Moshe. Like.
You're right. But we should really question it in all those cases.
We should, yeah, but I guess like they're all punished.
You're right. So maybe there is something over here. So, but that's, maybe, is there something right in what he's saying, mm-hmm. or not? as I want to ask you here. The reason this is actually a halachic discussion. It comes up in the Gemara in Chulin, and the Radak talks about this Gemara. We're not going to read it inside in the Radak, but the Radak mentions the following, and that is the following. He asks the question in the halachic terms, which is the notion is what's called shluchei mitzvah and a nezaken. A person who's on the route to doing a mission of a mitzvah is not going to be hurt because they're on the route to doing the mission of a mitzvah. You know, like when you give somebody tzedakah, like to give in Israel when they're traveling. What you're trying to do is you're trying to, you know, make them an agent of a mitzvah to give tzedakah, and because of that, that warrants them a little more protection when they're traveling. So the Gemara asks the question, and there's numerous cases where it seems to be clearly the other way. I mean, unfortunately, people have found very unfortunate ends when doing mitzvahs. So the Gemara asks this question. It's not a new question. And the Gemara talks about various different circumstances. And in it, the Gemara says, from our particular situation of Shmuel, that what's called a case of Bari Hezeko is different. Bari Hezeko means to say where the statistics of danger are so high, right, Hashem doesn't get involved in that. I mean, Hashem's not going to overtly change what is regularly a very dangerous situation. So, in this case, Shmuel has real concerns to over here. He knows he's just ripped away the kingship from Shaul. He knows that Shaul now knows that somebody else is going to be replacing him. So the Gemara says, like, obviously, I mean, if he does anything now, he knows that Shaul's going to think of turncoats and traitors. So he's putting himself in a situation of immense danger, which is la halacha, by the way, which is why we say shluchei mitzvah and nezakim does not hold true in a case of extreme danger. Okay, and this is exactly what the Gemara talks about, particularly in that case, which is why Shmuel may have had the right to object in this case, because it's even when Hashem told him to, which is fascinating. Right? Sharing.
That he took away the
melucha
from Shaul.
Shaul does. That's all that counts. Meaning, from Shaul's perspective, Shaul knows that, he doesn't know when, but he knows that Shmuel knows that there's going to be another king and it's going to be given to somebody else. So right now, he is with in a super paranoid state of who is going to be the usurper. We're going to see this in Shaul in a second. Maybe more next week than this week. We're going to see that Shaul is very sensitive right now. He's very scared. And Shmuel feels that he's walking into that. So that's why he feels this. This is one particular way. It might be he's dragging his heels, like you're suggesting. It may have been that this is a situation of immense danger. There's another suggestion, and that's what is also brought up in the Radak. Let's take a quick look in the words for this one. It has a very fascinating twist on our story. If you have the packets for today, it's on page 24. By the way, the packets work that every packet, so we're up to part 9, is following on in the same numbers of pages. Okay, so we started at page 1, we're up to the 24th page of those notes there, which is, but each section is a separate section. So, on page 24, we in the Radak, in source 1, the second paragraph, he says, V'yesh m'farshim, that little abbreviation, ki ha-kosh baruch hu amar loy kam kach, ani kach anim amarti l'cho, she-telech behatzneo, v'ato amarto, v'shoma sha'ul v'argoni, ato ani omer l'cho, she-telech befarhesio. What my plan A was actually, Shmuel, you would slip by at night, you'd go through the side gate, you'd go and say, you make him the king, and you'd slip out. Now you start complaining, so you know what? I'll make you go in broad daylight. Right? So meaning, far from it being giving him an alibi, it's almost like now because Shmuel, like Mickey, come back to your point, because Shmuel was hesitant, where he shouldn't have been hesitant, Hashem says, well, you know what? I'm going to make it more difficult for you. I'm going to make you have to do this and realize that what I say goes. Right, I just told you to anoint a king. Anoint the king. That's it. So this was going on. Completely the opposite way around. Right, which just gives you a different perspective on the whole thing. So really three particular ways of looking at this. Now, happens to be there is one little interesting wrinkle over here, which is fascinating, and that is that Hashem, so to speak, hides the ball. You know, the Havdil. Hashem tells him what does Hashem tell him about his mission? His mission is to dot dot dot. The mission is. Anoint? A king. Who's the king? Doesn't tell him, right? He kind of hides the details. It brings us back to like the Arkada, right? Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, go in that direction, the Eretz HaMoriah, and I'll tell you on one of the mountains. You know, go to the family of Yishai and I'll tell you. He doesn't tell him further. Why is he doing that? Why is Hashem being directly, you know, deceiving, so to speak? Well, not deceiving, but, you know, giving him a lack of clarity. Why do you think that's in Hashem's interest in this particular case when he's sitting on this mission?
Well, I don't know if this is really the answer, but it's one answer people give. that he was, so he could punish Shmuel by not knowing which son of Yishai.
Okay, so it might be that he wants Shmuel to sort of walk into confusion, possibly. We're going to see the value of confusion in a second. Could also be, and we'll see that in a second, what Mickey is pointing out. What the Radak points out over here is just a very simple point, and this is something that perhaps we take for granted because it worked out, but we shouldn't take for granted, and that is that what would happen if Shmuel came knowing that it was to be David ben Yishai who was the king, and he walks in, you know, throws the calf on the rug, walks straight in, walks straight up to the boy in the back of the room, pours the oil in his head, and walks out. So what's everybody say? Well, you know, he became king. Shmuel's favorite, right? Shmuel liked David. He probably had a relationship with him. They might have been invested in the same stocks, in fact, right? They probably have, you know, a joint Swiss bank account, in fact. There's definitely something going on over here because he clearly knew who it was. The fact that Shmuel walks in and he doesn't know who it is, and God has to whisper in his ear now, say, oh, it's that one. What does that show everybody? This ain't Shmuel talking. This ain't Shmuel choosing. This is Hashem speaking. Now, we don't think about that because it all worked out, right? But let's not forget how gossip starts, right? Same thing happened, remember, with Shaul HaMelech. When Shaul HaMelech became king, although he was anointed by Shmuel, when it came to the public recognition of Shaul, how did that work? What was the process? Remember, if we go back a little bit to Perek Yod, the process was, publicly, lottery, Goral. Why do they need a lottery? The Radak says they're the same thing. It's because otherwise, you know, people say, ah, Shmuel has a favorite. So we don't want people to ever have any... Unfortunately, it doesn't take a lot for gossip to start. So to avoid all of that, therefore, Hashem sort of left it open-ended so that now people will clearly see that Shmuel was simply translating the word of God. Fascinating over here. So this is everything in motion. Shmuel at this point in time is probably quite nervous, right? If you can imagine walking into this village, people are asking him, he's trying to calm everybody down, this is all right, now he comes to the family of Yishai. So here we have it. Let's take a look at the next little section, interesting and fascinating section, in which the story continues. This is entitled The Unlikely King. So here we go. The Pesukim say, "Vayhi bevom vayares Eliyahu vayomer ach neged Hashem mishichoi." He sees Eliyahu, who's clearly one of the sons, or probably the oldest son of Yishai, and he says, "Look neg in front of the Mashiach of Hashem." And notice that, by the way, there's a little samach in brackets there in the text, which means that there's actually, in Tanakh itself, there's a little bit of a break. So at this point in time, Tanakh is giving us like a sort of breather, and we know he's not right, or we know he's not going to be right, but there's sort of like this silence. And Vayomer Hashem al Yish el Shmuel, al tabet el mareo vel gove komosal kim yistihu, ki lo yasher yireha adam, ki adam yire le'anayim, Hashem yire le'levo. Don't look at how handsome he is, and how tall he is. I've disgraced him. I don't want him. I see in the heart, you humans only see on the outside. Avinadov now goes in front and he says, not this one. Next one, Shamo. All seven sons come in front of him. And Shmuel says, sorry, none of them. That's it. You run out of boys? Look, there is one more who's out back looking after the sheep. I'm not going to move until you bring him in. Right? So he knows, Shmuel knows that there has to be one of the children of Yishai. It's not one of the sons of Yishai up till now, so it must be somebody else who's, I'm not moving until you bring him. Brings him in, and he is... He is red, but he has got these beautiful eyes and a good appearance. Now notice again, there's another pause. So at this point in time, this is like a thinking pause. So what's Shmuel's reaction to him? What would you say at this point in time? You Shmuel, you see everybody else? Is this a positive, negative, neutral description? Positive. Right, so you think it's positive. What's the positive part? The eyes, the okay. So on the other hand, there's Admoni, red. Who else is red in Tanakh? Esav, right? Not such a good track record on that line. So you can imagine these thoughts are probably going through Shmuel's mind. That's the pause over here on Tanakh. Hang on for 1 second. Vayomer Hashem kum meshachehu ki zehu. Hashem now whispers in. Here's the man. Now remember, Shmuel doesn't know until Hashem gives him the warrant. Vayikach Shmuel es keren Hashemen. Vayimshach osa bekerav echa. Vaytislach ruach Hashem el David. Vayayom hahu vamala. Vayokem Shmuel vayelech haramasa. He now, so the spirit of Hashem now descends upon. We have a name finally. David, this is the first time he mentioned his name, is as he's being anointed, and he returns to Ramah. Just an interesting point to just drop here is that if you compare this to, if you contrast this to the original episode with Shaul HaMelech, when he was anointed, it says that he kissed Shaul and he escorted him outwards and he let him stay overnight and then he gave him food, right? The whole business. Over here, it's anoint and gone, right? There's something, there's obviously still a lot of pain in Shmuel. We see over here that the Mephoshim talk about this, that it's obviously still very hard for him with Shaul. Nonetheless, this is our section. Sherry, you had a question? Okay, yeah, so one of the big questions we have to have over here is if he has 8 sons, you know, like, I know you might be very sure about, you know, number one, but at the end of the day, like, just bring them all in if he asks you about your sons. You're invited to the Zevach with the prophet, bring them all in. So what's, like, different about David? So you could say he's young. You could say that he was young and he didn't really think that much of him being part of this party, you know. Of course, you know, you want to have a good presentation, you know, maybe he's too, you know, immature, so to speak, for this type of, you know, audience, maybe. There are deeper and darker suggestions. I'm going to get to in just a second as to why he was not brought in. But let's take a few of the questions over here. One thing that just really bothers me when you read the psukim the first time is here's Eliav. Eliav walks in and Shmuel immediately goes, Ach neged Hashem Yishichai, look at the Mashiach Hashem, look at the anointed one of God. And so Hashem says, forget him, I despise him. Despise him? Why does God despise Eliab? What did Eliab do? I mean, like, why should God be despising Eliab? Poor Eliab, he didn't do anything. We've never met him from a bar in Sopa in Tanakh. Like, what's wrong with him exactly? Okay, so there's a few things we can do to appreciate this. So the one thing is that we haven't yet heard about Eliab in past, but we will hear about him in the future. So what Rashi does with his encyclopedic knowledge of Tanakh is he says, well, let's scour the rest of Tanakh. And we see that actually in the next parak, there is an episode where David HaMelech is bringing everybody their lunches at the battlefield, and Eliab turns to him and says, Eliab turns to him and says, David, why are you bringing our lunches? You just came to see the battle. You know, got very upset with him. So Rashi says, yeah, you see that Eliab has got a bit of a temper issue. So he says, like, Hashem knew that. Meaning, we as the omniscient reader don't know that yet. Because we only see, as Hashem pointed out in that pasuk, we only see the outside. We don't see the inside. So Hashem says, look, I know he's got a character flaw. So I don't want him to be the king because I know what he's going to present, and we're going to see that play itself out when we as the humans get to spend enough time with him, right? So that's how it works. That sort of comes to, like, you know, spending when making relationships with people. You know, you can spend a lot of good time with people, and you'll just see the person they're presenting to you. It takes a long time to actually see who they really are. And where the Gemara says is that there's three ways to recognize who people really are. Three chofs. They are kois, kaas, and kiss. Kois is when they start drinking. Number two is kaas, in their anger. And number three is when it comes to money. Right? So those are three ways you can really understand who people are, is wait to see them in a situation when they have to deal with one of those three things. Right? So in this case, yeah, says Hashem, I know about him. Right? So it's not worth it. That's what Rashi says. But let's take it further. Hang on for one quick second. It gets a little darker. The Radak says, like Shelley pointed out, if you read very, very carefully in Tanakh, and you realize that Eliab is described as being tall and good-looking, right? Who else is tall and good-looking? Shaul himself. What's happening over here, says the Radak? This is incredible. I mean, we talked about this a little bit on Shavuos, is that in the end of the day, what's happening? Shmuel's coming in, and his image of what a king should be is Shaul HaMelech. So wherever he looks, he sees Shaul. And so he walks in and he sees Eliab and he says, Ach neged Hashem Yishichai, this is it. He is the next one. And Hashem says, stop looking for Shaul. Stop projecting who you think. You've got a preconceived notion. Kima astil. I despised him. Who's him? Not Eliab. Eliab didn't do anything, says the Radak. Here it is. Shaul, your image of what the king should be. How many times we come into life and we know what we think we have and we have a preconceived notion. Wait, says Hashem. Maybe it's not the way it should be. This is what the Radak says. Remarkable. This is such an psychological insight. We do this all the time. We put on glasses. We have our image, and we keep looking at the image wherever we see. So Hashem says, that's not who I'm looking for. you want a little bit of a double entendre on this, like a little bit of a twist in this, the way the Malbim switches it is slightly nuanced, just interesting to think about this. He says, no, Eliav wasn't tall at all. Eliav was a regular sized, Yishai family, like David. He wasn't incredibly large. Which is why when he sees the Bukhar and he sees this, average, below average looking man, he says, Ach neked Hashem Shichai, oy. He says, Shaul, look what he was. Right? You want me to make this a king? And Hashem says to him, don't jump to assumptions. Don't think that kings need to be tall. It's still the same image of Shaul that's stuck there, but it's not because Eliav is tall, it's because he isn't. He's missing that, and again, stuck in the same mode, which Hashem is correcting, which comes back to Mickey's point a moment ago, which is maybe Hashem wanted to hide the ball earlier so that Shmuel would learn this lesson. Right? Notice, interestingly enough, just a fascinating point, is that in Shmuel's career, it says explicitly at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, that lo hipil midvarav arza. That means to say that whenever there was a nevuah which came to Shmuel, every word, every nuance, every syllable of what Shmuel said came to be, which means that Hashem gave him the gift of prophecy which was never came down unanswered. That's remarkable. That's not said about many prophets in Tanakh. So that means to say that Shmuel has this incredible power. There's only one mistake Shmuel ever makes in his whole life in prophecy, and this is it. This is the only time that Shmuel, it's not a mistake in prophecy, in assumption, this is the only time Shmuel ever makes a mistake explicitly that we're told about, is guessing who is the Mashiach over here. There's a lot to say about that. This first of all gives you a little bit of sense of what Hashem's trying to do over here. But number two, in re-educating Shmuel, so to speak, and who are we to talk about this, but meaning Hashem and Shmuel speaking about this, but more so, there's something else which is going on. If you have a friend in Chicago, we used to learn Shmuel together, Rabbi Menachem Rosenbaum. This is a very interesting insight. When it came to the anointing of Shaul HaMelech, remember, everything that happened was like over the top powerful. Shaul walks in, and he's being expected. He's already, there's a seat waiting for him, right? And then Shmuel Navi tells him this, that, this, and this is going to happen. You're going to meet this person. You're going to, right? Everything happens. And like literally, you're going to see these three people, and there's going to be bread, and there's going to be nevuah, and then you... And like Shaul is like dumbstruck, this person is so powerful. And then Shmuel says very carefully, and if you don't listen to me, that's the end of your kingship, right? That was, so Shaul's kingship was born into immense power of the prophets, right? And that's why Shaul, in a certain sense, was very dependent on Shmuel. As we see through his life, he was very dependent on what Shmuel Anavi said. David HaMelech's kingship was born into Shmuel's mistake. It's the opposite. It's not Shmuel's powerful point. This is the lowest point of Shmuel HaNavi. Isn't it interesting? So David HaMelech's power, in a certain sense, he's born into a different image of his relationship to the Navi itself. That's something worthwhile just thinking about in terms of how their model of kingship is going to play out as well. For food for further development. Let's take this even further forward. So now, coming back to the question, where does he come from? Or why was David not there at the beginning? So I found this years ago. Somebody pointed this to me, and this is just it's a theory. It's a very unknown theory about David HaMelech, but nonetheless, it's out there. I thought it's worthwhile sharing. It's just, again, I don't know to what degree this has tradition, to what degree this is a theory or not. It's in a rather obscure medrash called the Yalkut Machiri by a person whose name was Machir himself. And this is to be found in a pasuk on Tehillim Kuf Yud Ches, which we say every time we say Halal, which is Even Moasu Abonim Hoysal Rosh Pina. The Even Moasu Abonim, the stone which the builders despised, Hoysal Rosh Pina became the cornerstone. The cornerstone, of course, is the most central stone in any structure. If you remove it, everything falls, right? So, who is this stone? So the Medrash itself says on the top of page 47. On the top of page 25. 47 is my notes. 25 is the over here. What's going on over here? In source 9 is that this stone that was despised is David HaMelech. He was despised at the beginning, but then he came in the cornerstone. So now that doesn't mean to say that he was neutral and too young at the beginning. That sounds like there was something wrong with him. So what happens? The Midrash tells us, remarkable story about how Yishai was a very powerful person and he had many children, and then it talks about how. He was very involved in communal affairs. He was separate from his wife for a number of years, so 3 years. And then, at the end of this period, what happened was he fancied one of his maidservants. Now, he can't really marry his maidservant, But here's the deal. A maidservant, or an Eved, or a Shifra Kananis, is in a status of half-Jewishness. That means to say that they're semi-converted, but they're not fully Jewish yet. So he said to her, he said, I'm going to free you tonight so we can get married. Right? Now, so this maidservant came over to her mistress and said, let's take a look over here in the actual text. We're about 6-7 lines into it. The first one of the lines is Shetikansi Eli. In the middle of the line says, the comment says, Holcha Shifra V'amra L'Gevirta Hatzili Atzmech V'Nafshi V'Adoni MeGehinnom. She says, I need to save all three of us from Gehinnom. Meaning, even though he might have been legally correct what he may have been doing, meaning like he was going to free her ultimately, but she felt this was incorrect, what was going on. She said, Amra Allah Matam. So the mistress says, what's the reason? Sach Allah Sakol. She told, the maidservant told her mistress the whole story. Amra Biti Ma'eh says, Shayam Gimel Shanim Loi Na'agabi. Says, look, my husband and I have been separated for 3 years. He's been very busy. So what are we going to do? Amra Leh Etain Leh Eitzos. So the maidservant says, I'll give you advice. Lechi Takini Atzmech Va'af Ani Kach. Ule Erek Shayam Sigri Agdeles Tikansi At Va'etze Ani. So you know what? You prepare yourself, but then when you go to the room, you enter, not me. So you'll take my place. So he thinks it's you, but it's actually going to be it's really his wife. Kach asta le erev amda ashicha v'kava saner ba'av liskar deres nichnas la'gevir tov yatzahim asta imay kolalayla v'nis abram mi'David. That night she conceived and she had. That was the pregnancy of David. Mitoich avasa alois ashicha yatzah David adam mi'bayinechov. And because of the love in that relationship, David is redder apparently. Then his brothers, Mikan, Omru, Chachamim, Tzarech, Adam. Okay, we'll skip this section over here. What happened was, is that, what ended up happening was, is that the wife is now pregnant, but the husband doesn't think that he had a relationship with his wife. So why is the wife pregnant? So what do all the brothers think? They think that this child is an illegitimate child. You know, Rachman al-Islam. So the Midrash says that Bikshu Boneho Lahargov Espino David. Kevin Shiroshu Adam Amalem Yisha Nicholai Vielon Mishubad Veroya Etzon. So when they saw, you know, like his red, which means obviously he's got a lot of power in life, so they said, you know what, just leave him, he'll be kind of like a slave or like, you know, a shepherd. And he was such until 28 years old. And then Shmuel goes and finds him, which explains why he's outside in the back, because they didn't even think of him as a legitimate child. They thought that somehow he entered the family in a legitimate way, when in fact, the irony is it was in fact his own child. Now this obviously has echoes of Yehuda and Tamar, right? There's obviously a lot of echoes of the child who should have been, which the master was not really giving, the husband should have been, and the wife proved him correct by begetting the child that he should have had. And the concession had to happen later on, right? There's a lot of the echoes over here, and of course it's the same chain. Peretz is the great 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 grandfather of this child David, and of course it's orchestrated the same way by the woman who has better knowledge than the husband in this case. There's a lot of very similar parallels over here in this whole episode. Again, there's the Rus parallel as well, right? The woman taking charge to be able to beget the child. There's a lot going on over here which is similar. This is a theory which the Yaakov Mechiri suggests over here as to why David is on the outside. Coming back to that question, which is remarkable, adds another layer. Again, we don't see anything of this elsewhere. This is not talked about, not referenced elsewhere, but nonetheless, it's yeah.
So a variation of a word on this is that Yishai felt that he wasn't allowed to be with a Jewish woman because he was from Moab.
Interesting. Okay, so meaning here it was a sort of self-conscribed restriction. Wow, fascinating. Yeah, so that doesn't even seem to feature here. Anyways, but yeah, that's fascinating. That's an extra wrinkle. I've never seen that before. Elay, do you have a thought?
Yeah, Yishai was supposed to be like this great Sabbath whenever in Avera.
You're right. You're 100% right. Yeah, and you know, like, so again, like, was he legally right, justified in doing this? It seems like he was. The Shifra felt that that this was a terrible thing as well. It doesn't sit right. So it's, you know, you're right. Yishai was one of the four people that the Gemara describes as a person who was clean of sin, so it's hard to know. This is not early Midrashim. This is not, you know, this is a much later tradition. Hard to know. I think it does add a little bit of hue to the background here, nonetheless. You're right. That is a good aura that you're raising. Okay, so at this point in time, we have now David HaMelech suddenly gets this incredible ruach Hashem, which resides on him. Ruach Hashem expresses itself in which ways in Tanakh? Meaning, if you're a person who has Ruach Hashem, what does that mean? What has changed before or after? What's the effects? You have Ruach Hashem, therefore you. So generally speaking, it means?
Nevuah.
It usually means, it can be Nevuah, but a lot of times it means actually strength, military strength. Right? So we talk about like the Shoftim, and talked about Ruach Hashem, which was a lot of times that affected them. But over here, there's also the aspect which the Mefarshim say is that, yeah, well, he also became, this is the time when he started singing. Right? And of course, what songs did David sing?
Tehillim.
Right? So this is the time when his inspiration started, not just militarily, but also spiritually. Right? So on two different planes over here begins the point, and we're going to see how this plays effect. Let's finish the next two sections very briefly. So here we are. As David HaMelech receives this Ruach Hashem, here's the funny thing is, Shaul loses his Ruach Hashem. In the immediately following Pasuk, as we go now into Yudalet, let's do Yudalet Tezvav and Tezayin. Ruach Hashem Sara Me'im Shaul Uviat Asu Ruach Ra'ah Me'es Hashem. So as David HaMelech is gaining that Ruach, it is like, where did it come from? It's almost like it left Shaul and then resided on David. And not only was it now that Shaul was a neutral human being now, it was negative. There was something else. There was a cloud of something raised above him. There's obviously a bad spirit of Hashem which is hurting you or confusing you. So they say, maybe we can bring somebody who can play musical instruments which can rouse your spirits because of this terrible cloud resides over you. Fascinating. Fascinating description of this predicament. There are some Mefarshim, like the Mari Kro, Rav Yosef Karo, not to be confused with Rav Yosef Kro, Karo of the Shulchan Aruch, but one of the Mefarshim at Tanakh, who says that, yes, he was affected, and he says it in whatever language is affected, right? The Malbim quotes him by melancholia, right? You know, that he was, there was a terrible, we'll call it in our language, maybe depression, which sets on. Now, we have to be careful, you know, when doing these things, because here we are, you know, in 21st century, whipping out our changing manuals, which, you know, every few years we update and, you know, don't agree in America and England, and, you know, now we're going to sort of put Shaul on the couch, you know. You have to be very careful about...
DSM-5.
Yeah, so we had DSM-5, and I'm saying that, like, you know, I'm saying, do you know how long it took to make sure that the international standards are the same? You know, like, meaning, you know, like, what is one condition in one country is not necessarily the same condition in another country, you know, so for us to sort of, you know, go back and sort of, you know, superimpose our mores and you know systems on somebody else is, you know, a little difficult to do. But nonetheless, it sounds like this is we'll call it a not psychosomatic but spiritual somatic, you know, disease of sorts. There's something that apparently when you have regular human being and Ruach Hashem and you remove Ruach Hashem, regular human being does not emerge. It sounds like when the Ruach Hashem disappears, then the human being is now dented. There's something's happened to them. Right, there's a void inside of them, which now in that void is filled by something else, which is pulling him down. That's what it sounds like from the way the Psukim are describing it. Why would Hashem do this to him? You know, why does this happen? Why is that the mechanism over here? We don't have so many other times because not so many people lose the Nevuah in such a abrupt fashion. The Rabbag says something really, really fascinating. If you take a quick look in Source 12 for a moment. Actually, sorry, the Rabbag is in Source 13. He says, "V'hine siper shayom shahu tzolcha ruach Hashem el David b'derech shayom atzliach b'chol asher hoya oiser." So now the Spirit of God now descends on David, and everything he does is successful. Fantastic. V'sor ruach Hashem im shau shayos olay tchila b'chol asher yifne v'sovav Hashem isparach shebatu ruach ra la misoy b'loy itoy ki ma'asu mimloich. So what he did was, this was almost Hashem's creating the demise, the character demise of Shaul, because when Shaul blatantly disregarded Hashem's word twice, Hashem says, "I've despised him." And the onset of it is not a physical illness, but a, you know, it's almost psychological, spiritual illness, which Hashem sets into motion. So this is part of the punishment he feels. Im shezeh haya kli liskarev David el hamelucha baruch Hashem asher lo niskanu alilos. At the same time, In Shaul's downward spiral enters the person who can solve it, which is David. Right. So two things are happening. Number one is Shaul is being consummately punished for his actions, and number two is David HaMelech at the same time is finding his entry place, because that's going to be his way in. fascinating description of the Bhagavad Gita. And he says, at this point, you can see him stopping, and he's got his quill and the ink, and he says, "Baruch Hashem, Hashem Niskalo, Lai Niskalo, Ani Los." Wow, Hashem, look how you the machinations are Hashkocha. Like, this was a wow point. If he had used exclamation points, he would have put one at the end of the sentence over here when in his Pirush on Tanakh. Sad, but nonetheless, sort of, you see the wheels of fortune over here. Let's try to conclude this parak over here. And with this, it'll give us a bit of a sense of how this is really truly the end of Shaul's era. So here we go. Yud Zayin to Chof Beis, and that'll end our parak. Vayomer Shaul el Avadov, Re'una ili ish meitiv lanagen vavyosem elai. Please bring me somebody who can play tunes. Vayan echad man ha'orim, vayomer hinei, ro'is ili yishai, ben yili yishai, beis alach mi yodea nagen v'gibor chayel, v'ish milchama nuvon davar, v'ish toy ar v'ashem imoy. So somebody says, "Look, I know this boy has got quite a resume. He's good at playing instruments. He's strong. He's a warrior. He's understanding. He's a man of appearance, and Hashem's with him. So like everything you want, he's got." Vayishlach Shaul malachim el Yishai vayomer shilcha elai es David bincha asher batzon. Please send me your son who is in the fields. Vayekach Yishai chamor lechem v'noed shemen ugdi yizim echa vayishlach biyad David b'noi el Shaul. He sends David straight away to Shaul HaMelech. Vayomer David vayavod David el Shaul vayamod lefonav vayavohu ma'od vayavohu ma'od vayhilo nosei kelim. He loved him so much that he promotes him to be his weapons carrier. So obviously David HaMelech is very much beloved in Shaul's family. Let's keep a note as we keep going. How many people love how many people, and especially between David and Shaul's family. Let's keep a track of endearment. Yeah, okay. Because this is a very complex set of webs that are going to expand here. So vayishlach Shaul el Yishai lemor yamod na David lefonai ki motzachem eina. He says, "Look, David is so wonderful to me. He's so graceful. Please let him stay in front of me." And when Shaul Melech had these moments where he had this terrible, the feeling of a cloud over him, then he'd play and he would cause the spirit to leave Shaul, and Shaul could have rest. Fascinating, right? So now there's just a few things over here which is interesting. Number one is that. Do you possibly think that David HaMelech was the only musician in the entire country? Meaning, here we are. Shaul HaMelech says, "Find somebody who can get music." I'm positive there were other people. Like, what is going on over here? How did they suddenly pull out of the resume pile David HaMelech, or David at this point in time, from their perspective? So Rashi actually brings in a cloak and dagger aspect here. Rashi says in Source 14, he says, "Echad mane orim miyuchad shabahem doig hadomi." Who's the person who suggests this? Is in fact going to be one of our anti-heroes over here. Is doig hadomi? Is one of the advisors of Shaul? Yodan again, ko atzmoi niskaven lahachnis ein ra el shel Shaul b'David shiyaskan el boy. Apparently, Doig did not like David from the start. So what did he do? He wanted to get David into a place which would be bad for David, because he knew that David's not, there's going to be tension over here. So what does he do? He tries to pull David in. Terrible, right? So this is the one situation. Can somebody just close the doors for a second as well? While the crowds are heading out, just want to close with this, so we close strong. Thank you so much, Shani. We're literally 2 more minutes just to finish this section. So that's one option. One option is that there was a darker plan over here. He's trying to get David into a bad situation. The other option is that no, you know what? To be the king's musician, you can't just be a musician. You can't just be, a child prodigy. You can't just have, played, sonatas at the age of 3. You need to be a person who's consummate in all skills. Which is why David, there may have been many other musicians, but not all of them were also people who had the claim for a Gibor Chayel, a Ish Navon, a Hashem Imoy. So it needed to be a person who was consummate, which is why David HaMelech got suggested, because there was nobody else like him in this respect. You can see, by the way, how fast David HaMelech's acclaim rose, because if you can imagine Shepherd Boy suddenly becoming this person who people knows about in the palace, there's obviously it's been a very, his acclaim has grown greatly, and most people don't know why, but nonetheless, it is true. Now, as we close the section, if you were to just stop here and say, "Oh, wow, okay, so what's the tone of the end of this parak and the end of the section? Are we in a good place? Are we in a bad place? Are we in a neutral place? What will you say about the Shaul HaMelech story?" Yeah.
Good.
Good. Great. This is fabulous. This is such a If we could stop Tanakh here, everything would be just, this is perfect, right? Because here we have Shaul's in a difficult place. David's with him in the palace. And Shaul himself says to Yishai, your son has found favor in my eyes. This is it. You can see transition, right? We can see there's a possibility for there to be a bloodless transition of power. Maybe we can strike it off. There's so much hope at this point in time in Tanakh. And that's why the Malbim closes the words. Over here, take a look at the closing words of the Malbim. He says in Psalm 16, V'hinei, Bazeh siper eich sabav Hashem she'avod David etzel Shaul. Shezoyah siba ha'reishis she'yakot l'kol koros v'achakoch ad she'egi ala malchus v'mi'odai. This story tells us how David slipped in and how everything else is going to follow from here. Me'ato yaschil l'saper eich yotza l'poel ha'ma'ala ha'shenis ha'shniya she'yad l'david gibor chayil v'ish melchama. Now we see that Hashem is with him to get him in the palace. How is he a gibor chayil? That's the next step, which is the next perek of how he's going to be a warrior. But now, if you want to take it even further, the Oz Melech, this is Rav Yigal Ariel, has a book called Oz Melech on Sefer Shmuel, says the following. Think about this for a moment. Shmuel Novi, Shaul HaMelech, knows that there's an X on his back, right? He knows, nobody else may know, but he knows that his kingship has been taken away. He knows, and he's been told explicitly, that somebody's going to replace him. Does he know a timeline? He doesn't know a timeline. He doesn't know if this is going to be years. He doesn't know if it's going to be months. He doesn't know if it's going to be days. He doesn't know where he stands in this. It's up to his interpretation. So listen to the way he describes this. Listen to these powerful words in Hebrew. On the bottom right-hand column of page 26 and source 16. Hine nikra umisyaser bein regesh ha-chova letzayis lakabel at ha-gzera. Now he's caught. Am I going to listen to the gzera which Shmuel Anavi put on my shoulders? Ulasir es bigdei ha-malchusoy v'lefanoises ha-derech la-admoni al-moni zeh. Am I going to now take off my royal garb and give space for this little upstart to come in? Shenimtsa tov v'ra'ui mimenu, who happens to be better than him. You can imagine what an admission that must be, to know that somebody else should replace you. Uvein haratzon nilachem al mokomo lat v'takir achiyonim kokach liYisrael. Or is he going to hold on and say, well, I still feel a role. I saw something important to contribute to Israel. He can hold on to the little cracks in the words of the Navi, meaning maybe he didn't mean it exactly now. Maybe he meant it in a few years, right? He can hold on to those little grasping at the straws. He didn't fix a time. And he didn't say who this person who to replace him would be. Maybe it really wasn't, the way wasn't fully closed in front of him. Maybe it might be my son himself. So you can see what's going on in the mind of Shaul HaMelech. He knows about the X on his back. But the question is he willing to acquiesce? Is he willing to step down? Or is he going to push it as far as he can until it's going to hit him in the face? How far does he push him? Push? That's the struggle that Shaul HaMelech is going through over here. And in this, and listen to his closing words. Kach hafach on ha'onesh min ha'kamal ha'nisayon le'mivchan ve'eile mesurim b'yadoi. Im yashuv el atzmo v'yakabel es adin ba'anavo v'achno'o. If he would be humble enough to accept the judgment which has been levied against him. Im yasir mal miliboy kol regesh sheltina kina v'nekamar. If at this point in time, this crucial moment in the story, he can remove all aspects of self and self-thought. Ha'tivotzer shleimus chadasha gedola v'harmonit shel beis Shaul v'David yachtov k'rachel v'lea asher banu shteim es beis Yisrael. There's a window here. If he can read the writing on the wall, he can let David in and come in, and peaceful transition can be forged between the two houses. But Shaul, as we're going to see, is not able to hold this rope. Into the cup of love are a few drops of poison and hate and envy. So what happens over here is everything that he's trying to do is going to get poisoned. We're going to see slowly now how it unravels. This is, before we even see what happens, is this is the low point here. This is where Shaul HaMelech gets to the point where he knows what's happening, but he's not willing to accept it. And that's why he's going to fight so hard against the future, which is going to come whether he likes it or not. And this ends the section of Shaul's arc, which unfortunately ends in a semi-tragic note, because what could have been was not going to be actualized. So Mes Hashem, next week we're going to start with David and Goliath, whole new perspective, and we'll sort of shift the screens off of Shaul for a brief moment. Thank you so much, David.